The scripture lesson this morning is from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 5. And I'll begin to read in that chapter at verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. This ends the reading of God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word, Mark chapter 5, from verse 21 to verse 34. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of it. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, there is none like unto thee who art glorious in holiness, fearful in praises and doing wonders, even as we have read of the wonders done by thy beloved incarnate Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We acknowledge our unworthiness of the least of thy mercies, being sinners in thought, word, and deed. How often we have wandered from thy paths and done that which is evil in thy sight. But we come beseeching thee to look not upon our sins, but to look upon the bitter sufferings and the precious blood of thy Son Jesus, and to forgive us all our debts, even as we would forgive all that have offended against us. And grant, O Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may be directed by the Scriptures this morning to him who is the Lord of Scripture, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and to encourage us in the way of faith in him. Give grace to him who brings the word this morning, and open and receptive hearts to those that hear, and may thy glorious name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be lifted up and magnified. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the verses I read a few moments ago, a nameless woman passes through the crowd to touch the very clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate as a man walking here upon the face of the earth. And as I read this passage thoughtfully myself, I thought that here there is much to teach us about the nature of faith in Christ. We see it in this woman, in the crowd. And there are three things to be noticed here about this woman. First, here is a woman who is sensible of her need of Christ. Sensible of her need. In the 25th verse of Mark 5, we are told that she had an issue of blood 12 years. I don't know exactly what that means, but it doesn't sound very good. It sounds like a serious illness. And in the next verse, the Bible tells us she had suffered many things of many physicians. I suppose she'd been to many, and the cure they offered may have seemed at times worse than the issue of blood. But for 12 years, she had gone from doctor to doctor, from help to help, and was in no way any better, but worse, the Bible says. Rather, she grew worse during that 12 years. She was sick. Little did she know, though, she had an appointment of the God of heaven with his only begotten Son, who would bring salvation and healing to her. What a wonderful thing this is, that it's not a matter of chance when someone is saved from sin. It is a divine appointment made in heaven. As Jesus himself said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And this woman, little did she realize, was being drawn, even though she may not have been conscious of it at the time. But she knew her need. And no one is ever going to come to Christ in a saving way who is first not made aware of his need, not so much for healing of the body, but for healing of the soul. The apostles preached on the day of Pentecost, and Peter boldly declares to the Jews, "Him, that is the Lord Jesus, ye have taken and slain. You have been his executioners." And the Bible says the Holy Spirit brought conviction to all of those that heard, and they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" We have a lot of decisions for Christ today, but how few are deeply convinced of their guilt before a holy God, of the righteous judgment of God, and that fear him, and that are gripped with what we could call conviction of sin, a need of the Savior. But all of those that truly come to Christ will come with this sense, this deep sense of need, to be relieved of the burden of guilt. Some of you will remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, who wrote this wonderful story when he was in prison in England. But there is Christian, as his name becomes, and he's fleeing from the city of destruction. And he has this great burden on his back, the burden and weight of his sins. And finally, he comes to the wicket gate, where the grace of God relieves him of this burden, and he believes to the saving of his soul. Our Lord himself said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, what is that burden of heaviness? It is the weight of sins, the knowledge of our guiltiness. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And these examples, like this woman and many others like it in the Gospels, are really examples of faith. This woman knew that she was in trouble. She had been weary of her illness. She carried a great burden, just as souls carry the burden of sin and must be relieved of it. The Holy Spirit brings this conviction of sin, which must come with repentance, unto life. Now, second, the thing to be noticed about this woman is that she will not be stopped until she reaches Christ. We read there in verse 27, when she heard that Jesus came with a great throng all about him, there was a huge crowd there, and she heard that he was coming. And she came in the press behind. She had to press her way through the crowd to get to Jesus. Perhaps some people pushed her aside and say, well, you know, who do you think you are trying to move up to the front of the line here? But she would not be stopped or discouraged, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, if that's all the closer I can get, if I'm not able to speak one word to him because he's preoccupied with this great crowd, I shall be whole. She's expectant. She has her burden, and she's coming to Christ, and she won't let the crowd hinder her or discourage her. You know, there's an important lesson here. Someone who truly comes to Christ for healing of sins, for healing of the soul, they will not be stopped. In fact, Jesus says in John 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Suppose other people get in the way, they will come. They will not be stopped until they reach the Savior himself. And I think of the words of our Lord in Luke chapter 13, where he says, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. They will have some interest in Christ and the gospel, but they won't enter in because they're not willing to strive and to press on through many difficulties. Satan would hinder all of those coming to Christ, let alone the hindrance of men. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. And there's another parallel passage where Jesus says, for broad is the way that goes to destruction, and many there be that go in there. But strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Those that find it will press like this woman until they get to Christ, and their soul can act upon him as Lord and Savior. The Greek word translated strive in our Bible is the Greek verb agonizo, and our English word agonize comes from that Greek original. So a very literal translation would be agonize to enter in at the strait gate. And that's exactly what we see in this woman. She got pushed around, maybe knocked in the head, as she pushes her way through that crowd. She is going to get to Jesus only if she can touch his garment. I think also of the Word of God in Matthew chapter 11. This verse that sounds rather strange, where the Lord Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. Have you ever wondered what that means? Jesus means at this time, the kingdom of God is going to be taken by force. Force must be used. Not according to the grace of God who brings about the salvation of every sinner, but our own part in this, our own involvement, our own agency, is to strive. And sometimes we have to press through many difficulties and discouragements until our soul comes to finally rest in Christ and to be overpowered with the blessings of salvation. So here's a woman who will not be stopped until she reaches Christ. And third, here is a woman to whom Christ responds immediately. When she gets close enough to him to fall at his feet and to push her hand against the side of his clothing. For the Bible tells us in verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She didn't have to say a word. She came close enough to reach through maybe the people standing immediately in front of her to touch the garment of Christ. And the Bible says immediately she was healed. She felt it in her body. Even before she was acknowledged by Christ. Because the next verse says, verse 30, if you have your Bible there, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? The disciples said, well, Lord, you see this crowd here all bumping up against one another and you say, who touched me? But Jesus knew that virtue had gone out of him. The Greek word here is dunamis. Virtue, dunamis. Our word dynamite comes from that Greek original. He knew that power had gone out of him and that this woman had been healed. And then he recognized her. This was not the first time the disciples who were with him had observed this marvelous power that came from the man, Christ Jesus. Earlier in this chapter, there's the account of the demoniac, the man whose name was Legion. He was possessed with so many devils. The devils encounter Christ, and they, in fact, Jesus says, what is your name? And he says, my name is Legion. In other words, the devils are speaking through him, for we are many. And the devils ask Christ if they can go over, knowing that they would be cast out. They asked permission to go into a herd of swine, about 2,000 pigs that were feeding over there in the meadow. And Jesus gives them leave. And the devils go out of Legion, enter into the herd of swine, and all 2,000 of them run down into the sea and choke to death. The disciples had witnessed these amazing things. And also in the chapter before that, they were out on the sea in a fishing boat, or a ship as it's called, and a storm came up. And the waves began to break over the ship, and the boat began to fill up with water. And Jesus was asleep in the back of the ship. And they go back, and they wake him up, and they say, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? This ship is going down. And immediately he rises up, and he rebukes the wind and the sea, and there's a great calm. And the disciples are amazed, and they fall down and worship the Lord. And they say, behold, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him? Our Lord lived and showed through many infallible proofs that he is none other than God's Son from heaven in our nature, who has come down to dwell among us. Virtue. The Lord knew that power had gone out of him, the divine power. God is known by his power. He's known by his power. In Psalm 62, we read, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. No, in the Lord's Prayer itself, thine is the kingdom and the power. There's no power but of God. God is known by his power. He's called the Almighty, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the All-Powerful One. He's called the Mighty One of Jacob, being pleased to be called by the name of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. And so here, in this crowd, we see God's equal standing there, power going out of him to heal this woman that had had this awful issue of blood for 12 years. Of course, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the Father, begotten, not made. From all eternity, he was with God and was God, we read in John's Gospel. So having this power is nothing new. From all eternity, the power of the eternal Son was equal to the power of the eternal Father and the power of the eternal Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. But what was unique here is that this power proceeded from him being joined to our nature as a man. In the incarnation, the eternal Son took to himself what he had never had, and that is a holy human body with a head and arms and legs and blood flowing. But he was nonetheless God as he was man, truly and very man. And so this awesome divine power, the power to create, the power that made the universe, proceeded from him and touched this woman and made her whole. You know, we ought to adore the Lord Jesus Christ, among other things, for his mighty power. He has the power of the Father, almighty power. And he still has this power, for he is still a man united to our nature in the same body now at the right hand of God the Father that he had when he walked upon the earth, to make intercession for us, and to heal and to receive all sinners who come to him. As he says in John's Gospel, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No one ever came to Christ for healing, for forgiveness of sins, and was turned away. No one ever came earnestly seeking him who was denied that for which he sought the Lord. It was by this power that he raised himself from the dead. Christians, next week, will celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And yes, he was raised up by the power of God the Father, but also remember that he said concerning his own death and resurrection, I have the power to lay it down, my life, and I have the power to raise it up. This commandment have I received from my Father. Who can raise himself from death but God's Son incarnate? And not only that, but he rules heaven and earth today by this great power. At the right hand of God the Father, he is full of power, and the Father has given him dominion as the God-man over all things in heaven, throughout the universe, to guide the galaxies in their courses, and all things on earth. And in the very first chapter of the Revelation, when John has a vision of Christ in his heavenly glory at the right hand of the Father, He's called the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. Jesus Christ rules the governments of the world. And I tell you, by his power, whatever goes on in the United States today is directed by the sovereign will of God's Son, who is in charge of all the nations and all the peoples of the earth. You know, in that book of Revelation, in the fifth chapter, there is a book is presented. It's sealed with seven seals. And that book contains all the events that are going to take place from the time of the Apostle John until the end of the world. One by one, these seals are open. And the cry goes up in heaven, "Who is worthy to open the seals and to loosen the things that are written in the book sealed with seven seals?" And the answer comes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus. He's the one that's worthy. He is the one who executes the will of the Father in all things that are done on earth from the time of this revelation to John until the very end of the world. He is mighty in power, and we ought to adore him as such. Isn't it wonderful? The Bible says these simple words, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, the same today, the same forever. And when we die as believers, we will see him. Not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of the soul. And that's important also. Something else here in closing. We should never be discouraged when our burdens seem heavy. Maybe sometimes our case looks unsolvable, desperate, as the case of this woman. But the Lord is always there by his mighty power. When you and I reach out to him in our need, as believers, as those who have given themselves to the Savior, to be saved by him and to be ruled by him, help is always there. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Can you imagine something more hopeless than this woman's case? She'd been from doctor to doctor, from specialist to specialist. And all they gave her were things that made her miserable. There was no help. It is amazing that she expected something from Christ. And she expected healing and thought, if I can just get close enough to touch his garment, I shall be whole. And isn't it interesting that Jesus, when she falls at his feet, he says to her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." She expected something from him. You can't come to Christ in some half-hearted way and say, "Well, I'll sign here on a piece of paper," and then somebody give you assurance that you're going to heaven. No, that's not what we see here. Saving faith is the heart acting on Christ. This woman took hold of Christ. See that? Her touching his garment, she expected to receive something. She engaged him. That's what saving faith is. That's what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's out of your sense of need to take hold of him and pull. Lord, save me. I think of Peter, you remember. The Lord came to them in the water, and he took his eyes off the Lord, and he began to sink in the water and to go down. And he reaches out his hand and says, "Lord, save me." That's saving faith. It's the same faith that was in the heart of this woman. And it's the same faith that will save every sinner who comes to Christ, who pushes through the crowd, who will not give up until they reach him and know that their case is heard by him, as it always will be. And one more thing. It is this power, the dunamis, this word that's, our word dynamite comes from it, this power that went out of Christ is the power that will keep those who believe until the very end, until the very end. And I'll close on this note in John 6, verse 39. Jesus said, "This is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And if you know John 6, he's talking about those in eternity the Father chose and gave to Christ to be redeemed by him. Given by the Father to Christ to be redeemed by him. And Jesus said here, "This is the Father's will, that of all of those he has given me, I should lose nothing. They will never perish. All hell cannot keep those who lay hold of Jesus from going to heaven. No matter how many obstacles, persecutions, discouragements, difficulties, their own sin and unbelief, they will reach heaven because they are preserved by the power of Jesus Christ. They will never, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish." So we have reason to adore such a Savior. And if you don't know him in a personal way, you too can reach out to him. If you understand your need, that you are a poor, hell-deserving sinner, that you are without hope, that nothing in this world will ever justify you before God, will ever merit his grace and kindness. You need forgiveness. You need him to say to you, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And if you're serious in dealing with him, you will have an answer without delay.